Just a few things. I think most importantly is that next week, it's going to be Pastor Arthur's installation, church-wide joint worship. The time's going to be a little bit different. It's going to be 10:30 a.m. Right here. There's also going to be a live stream in the Dynamic Center because it's 2 weeks? Oh, my bad. Sorry, guys. Oh, February 11th. Oh, that's right. I should have known. Okay, 2 weeks. Okay, come at 11:15 next week, but 2 weeks after, come at 10:30. It might be a little busy, so just try to carpool if you can. And since it's all congregations here, it might get really full, so that's why we'll have a live stream as well in the Dynamic Center. And following that, there's also going to be a special speaker, Reverend Graham English. We can look forward to hearing from him. And afterwards, there's going to be a luncheon as well. And I guess today is the last day to buy tickets. So it's $15 for adults, and for children, it's $5. And I think you can go. I've seen people like different ticket stations out there. So just find someone, give them some money, get your lunch. Easy. All right. And another thing is that starting next week is our chair month of February. And Tim's not here because he'll be on vacation by then, so we'll need extra help in terms of muscles and strength. So if you're around a bit earlier, just head on over to the Dynamic Center, help take down the chairs. And I guess Saturday night, if you're here to pick up your kids from youth or whatever, you can also take part. So I think the evening team is headed by Billy, so you can talk to him. And then if you just want to help or have any questions, you can contact Pastor Brandon. And finally, on February 14th is the Ash Wednesday liturgy, which will happen in person, 7:30 p.m., I'm guessing here. Yep, right in here. And so it's observing the beginning of Lent as we kind of enter into the season of Easter. It's going to be a liturgy of repentance and, limitations to remind us of who we rely on. And so, a few things here, lots of exciting things. Keep those in mind and hope to see you guys all there. So let's pray for the word, for Pastor Tim, for our offering. So you can join me. Yeah, Heavenly Father God, we just give you thanks for all these things going on in our church. We give thanks for all our ministries, all those who serve, our pastors, and we just give it back to you, God. May these things be glorifying to you. May you be the center of it all. And yes, thank you for Pastor Arthur and his installation, God, that you have called him here and provided him here for us. And so we just pray for that time that would be just a great joy and celebration. And as well, for as we enter the season of Easter through Lent, God, may we be reminded of your love and your sacrifice for us. And we do pray for our offering as well, and that, may we just be filled with thankfulness for the gifts that you give. And so may we give with joyful hearts, and may you use it for your kingdom and your ministry, God, here on earth. And finally, just want to pray for Pastor Tim and his message. Open our hearts, God. May we be sensitive to the moving of your spirit and of the living word. So I pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. And good morning, everyone. Good to see you all. Nobody said good morning. Good morning, guys. Gosh, wake up. Just kidding. Yeah, if we haven't met, my name's Tim. I'm one of our English pastors here at ECAC. It's good to see you all. As Joe was saying, the weather's warming up. The Oilers don't lose anymore. Life is good, right? Life is good. Over Christmas break, Zoe and I, my wife Zoe, we had the opportunity to spend some time with her family and her extended family. So we had this event. There was probably like over 30 people there, and it was like, this is a pretty cool event because they're from all over Canada, really, and I don't get to see them very often. Some of them I hadn't met before, some of them I just met once, so I didn't really know them that well, but we had this big gathering, and something that Zoe's grandma wanted to do as like a bonding experience, which was awesome, is she wanted to play bingo. You guys like bingo? It was awesome, and she had that like bingo cage that you roll, and she'd like pull the ball, you know bingo. So we all sit down, there's like 30 people. Most of them I don't really know. I'm not that comfortable. I'm like, hey guys, just trying to introduce myself. We're playing bingo. So the first game, I'm like, whoa, I'm doing pretty good. And I won. I won the first round of bingo. And I was like, bingo. And there was this table of prizes that I got to take one. And I was like, this is sweet. So then we go for the second game of bingo. And I'm watching my card, and I keep doing well. Like, every number she calls, I'm, like, stamping on my card. And I'm sitting here in this group of, like, 30 people that I don't know, and I'm like, I'm about to win for a second time in a row, and this is kind of embarrassing. So she calls her last number. Sure enough, I win again. I'm good at random chance, right? But I'm like, it feels like a dilemma, because I'm like, I don't want to like be that guy that just gets all the prizes. That's kind of weird. I don't really know you people. So I look at Zoe, and I'm like, look, I just won again. I'm not going to tell them. I'm not going to call it. I'm just going to let someone else win. I kid you not. Zoe, she looks at me, looks down at my bingo card, looks up and shouts, Tim won again, bingo! Thanks, honey. Thanks. So we go to round three. I'm not even kidding you here. We go to round three. This time, Zoe's grandma, she's like, let's change up the rules because Tim is winning all the prizes. Let's change up the rules. Instead of getting a line, it's you try to get all four corners, right? You guys have played that. Try to get all four corners. So we're playing. I get one corner. I get my second corner. I get my third corner. I'm looking around. Nobody else has more than two but me. And I am about to win bingo for a third time in a row in this room of people. I have no idea who they are. And it's so embarrassing. And Zoe's grandma looks at my card, looks at everyone else's, and says, why don't we play a different game now, guys? So that was the end of bingo. And now they all call me the bingo man. It's like what I'm known for. And it's a funny thing because a lot of people, their comment, they were like, whoa, Tim, like you are really a holy man. Like you are a pastor. And they were like, Tim, you need to stop praying to win bingo. Like, you slow down. And it's funny because I was thinking, obviously, like, that's a joke, right? But we almost do see prayer as something like that, as like something like we pray to just get something that we hope for. So today we're continuing on in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to be looking at this topic of prayer, of what prayer is. As Jesus really teaches us what prayer is. Is prayer just so that you can win bingo? What is prayer? So we're going to read our passage here out of the Gospel of Luke. We're in Luke chapter 11. We're going to be in this chapter for pretty much the whole sermon here. So we'll have the passage up behind me, and Jeremy, if you could click through it. So Luke chapter 11, and we'll start in verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples, he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend. And you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The word of the Lord. This is what Jesus is teaching us about prayer. So I want to kind of work through, there's a lot there. We're going to spend a lot of time learning about that Lord's Prayer that Jesus gives us there. But I just want to start at the very beginning. And I want to notice a few things that I think are important about prayer. So right at the very beginning of this passage, it tells us that Jesus is praying. that Jesus is praying. And if you read the Gospel of Luke, Luke is always telling us that Jesus is praying. Jesus, he prayed all the time. He was always going off in prayer. He prays a lot. And that's something we should notice, first of all, is that Jesus doesn't see prayer as optional. Jesus doesn't see prayer as optional, but it is empowerment for his ministry and his life and his relationship and connection with God the Father. Prayer is important to Jesus. So that's how our passage begins. He is praying. And obviously Jesus is our great example. If Jesus sees prayer as vital, as something we have to do, then we should see it that way as well. So we're told he finishes praying, and one of his disciples, we don't know which one, but one of his wise disciples comes to him, and he says, Jesus, teach us to pray. Because this disciple, he looked at Jesus, he looked at who Jesus was and all that Jesus was doing, and saw that prayer was not just some random thing that he was doing, but prayer was absolutely vital to who Jesus was and to what he was doing. This disciple saw that Jesus was the great example for us. And I think it's important here that the disciple asks Jesus to teach us. Jesus, teach us to pray. That kind of implies that we have to learn how to pray, doesn't it? This kind of implies that prayer, it doesn't come natural. It's not something that we're just born good at, but we must learn how to pray. We must grow in prayer. It's actually something we have to actively work on. We have to work on our prayer life and grow in prayer. It's something important that I think all disciples and followers of Jesus, we have to do. You see, prayer, it's this amazing privilege and also this responsibility that we have that is so, so important. It's really us standing between heaven and earth, God's space and our space, with all that we bear and seeking God and inviting him in. It's such an amazing privilege that we have. And I think a lot of us have different ideas of prayer. Maybe as I'm talking about this, you kind of feel shameful. Maybe you're not doing as well as you hope. Maybe many of you know what it looks like to learn and to grow in prayer. My hope today is that really all of us, we're not going to get through like every aspect of prayer. It's quite a broad topic. But my hope is really today that we, like this disciple, can come to Jesus and we can say, Jesus, teach us to pray. Jesus, we see that this is something really important to you. Teach us to pray, that we may grow in it and grow closer to God through that. So that's how this passage begins. And then the disciple asks, teach us to pray. And Jesus, he gives us this beautiful gift. He actually gives us a prayer. He says, when you pray, pray like this. And he gives us this beautiful gift that we call the Lord's Prayer. And like Joe was talking about a little earlier, the version that we memorize and know is out of Matthew chapter 6. And it's a little bit longer than Luke's version, but it's the same prayer. Like Jesus, he would have taught this prayer probably many times. It's quite an important prayer. And Luke's version is a bit shorter, but it's the same idea and it's the same prayer. So we want to work through it a little bit. And I want to just work through this prayer and see what Jesus is teaching us. Because I think this is so important that Jesus, when asked, teach us to pray, he literally says, when you pray, say this. He probably meant that. Like Jesus, he probably didn't just say that like just because. He probably meant it. We're probably actually supposed to use this prayer. We as his disciples, we should know this and memorize it and allow it to shape our prayer. And each of these lines, I think, are so important, even to our daily prayers. We should know this prayer and be changed by it. It's very, very important. So we're going to kind of break up this prayer into two sections. If you look at it, I have some words underlined there. And you can kind of see the subject of each of the halves, the first half of the second half. So the first half there, the three underlined words are Father, Your, and Your. So who's that first section about? It's about God, right? It's that first section is about God. And that really sets our priorities of this prayer. What is our first priority of prayer? It is God. That's the start. That's the beginning. Then the second half, what are all the underlined words there? We see it. It's us, our, us, our, us, us. Who's that section about? It's about us, obviously, right? So this prayer starts off, the first half is about God. And that's our priority, is God. That's the first part of prayer. And then the second part is about us, where we have some requests. So I want to look at these two halves. So let's start with this first half about God. In our praying, we are looking to God. And that's important. I think sometimes prayer can just feel like we're just throwing out our wishes into the universe, but that's not what we do when we pray. We're actually in communion and conversation with our God. We're actually in relationship with Him. And it's Him who we are addressing and approaching and seeking. And it's such an amazing and profound thing that the first word in this prayer is Father. That the first word in this prayer is Father. That would have been kind of an odd thing in Jesus' day, actually. People would have thought it odd that Jesus uses such an intimate word to describe the God of all creation. And think about that. Like maybe you think of God as like some far-off person that's just so great and the creator and all of that, but here you're actually told to address Him as Father, as a close family member. In an intimate relationship. It's this amazing thing that we are adopted into the family of God when we follow Jesus, and He passes on that privilege of us getting to call God our Father and know Him as a close family member. It's a beautiful thing. Romans 8 talks about that. So this is how prayer starts, with this intimate relationship, a conversation with a close family member. We address God, and we remember who He is to us and who we are to Him, His loved children. Then we say, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed, that's kind of a big word. That's connected to our word holy. May your name be made holy. May your name be made holy. This is a line of worship where we are glorifying God. We're saying, may your name be made holy. And maybe if you know the story of the Bible, it was always the role of humans to glorify and make God's name holy. We represent God in the world. But obviously, we haven't always been good at that. Humans, we followers of God, we haven't always been good at making God's name holy in the world. And many times throughout history, even in our own lives, we actually mistreat the name of God. We don't represent Him like we should. And this line, it's a line of worship and of glorifying God and of praise, and it's also a line, I think, of redemption. Saying, God, we haven't always made your name holy. There's been times in my life where I haven't treated your name properly. But God, would your name be made holy? Hallowed be your name. And I think it's even like in my own life. Would I be making your name holy? Would I be living in a way that glorifies you? Hallowed be your name. Restoring the name which we have mistreated at times. And then we pray, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. And this is such an important invitation. Throughout the Gospel of Luke, we've been seeing so much about this kingdom that Jesus is bringing, where Jesus is king. Where the poor are helped, where the sick are healed, where the oppressed are freed. And this kingdom that Jesus is bringing is the one that we invite. God, your good, good kingdom, come. Your good, good kingdom, come. And that is not a light prayer, though, is it? That is not a light prayer because saying, God, your kingdom, come, is really a prayer of opposition to all earthly kingdoms. It's saying, God, your kingdom come, not my kingdom, not my will, not what I want. God, your kingdom come, not my favorite politician. God, your kingdom come, not what I think is best for me right now, but God, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. So this is the first half of this prayer that Jesus teaches us. What is our priority? Because this is how it starts. Our priority is God, His name, and His kingdom. God, His name, and His kingdom, that is what we seek first in a life of prayer. And then we enter into the second half of this prayer. And in this half, who's it about? It's about us, this us section. And we have some requests here. So this is the part where we get to make some requests to God in this prayer that Jesus gives us. So we say, give us daily bread, which is like our necessities. Give us forgiveness, with that little disclaimer, because we've forgiven those who sin against us. And don't lead us into temptation. Those requests. And these are things that are all vital for us. Every single one of us, we need to be asking for these things. Asking that God would give us each of these things. We all need them. God, would you provide? Would you forgive me? Would you keep me from temptation? We all need to be asking God for these things personally. And something interesting that we're going to look at is I think that this second part of the prayer actually leads us into a missional way of life. It actually forces us to look outside of ourselves and to the world. So let's look at that. So the word that repeats here a lot is us. Right? It's us. And I think that's important because I hope that many of you've prayed this prayer. And I think that when we pray this prayer, we often pray it as though that word is me. Right? It's like, God, give me my daily bread. We don't say that, but that's kind of what we are implying, I think. But Jesus intentionally here says, use the word us. God, give us our daily bread. So as you pray that line, of course, you should be praying for yourself. God, I need necessities. I need what you can provide for me. God, give me your daily bread. But I know that for many of us here, not all of us, I'm sure many of you, it's a very genuine prayer. God, give us your daily bread. Give us our daily bread. But for many of us here, I bet that you're actually not that worried about your daily bread. Right? For a lot of us here, like that's a prayer that you should pray, that God provide for me what I need, but you're not that worried about it. Like you know what you're going to eat today and tomorrow and the next day. You know where you're going to sleep tonight and tomorrow and the next day. And though you should pray this prayer, you're actually not that worried about it for yourself. And that's why it's important, I think, here that Jesus doesn't give us the word me, but he gives us the word us. That if you're praying this prayer and you're like, yes, God, provide for me, but you're actually not that worried about it, well, you're not just praying that you would be provided for, but it's plural. You're actually praying for those in our community that need daily bread. You're praying for those in our city, in our country, and in our world. God, give us our daily bread. You're not just praying for yourself, but for others as well. And as you pray this prayer and are shaped by it, I hope, I think that can start to make you look a little more outward. To say, I'm not that worried about my daily bread, but every day I'm praying for those who are. God, what do you want me to do about that? God, do you want me to go help someone? God, is there anyone that you can send me to help provide their daily bread, to be on mission in the world? We're not just praying for me, but for those around us as well. And I think that this prayer can set us on mission. So what else do we ask and need from God? The next thing is forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness. We all need to go to God for this. Because we all sin, right? We all fall short of the glory of God. We all need his forgiveness daily. We need to go to him who forgives and who frees us. And again, I think it's amazing that here Jesus, he doesn't just tell us to ask for that, but he implies a challenge for us. A challenge. He says, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. You cannot pray this prayer unless you've forgiven those who have sinned against you. That's an important line, isn't it? It's kind of surprising that Jesus would throw that in. He's saying, like, basically, this is a really important prayer. You have to pray, but you can't pray it until you've forgiven those who sinned against you. So again, as you pray this line, you have to pause and reflect in your heart. Is there anyone in my life that I still need to forgive? Is there anyone who sinned against me that I'm still holding on to that unforgiveness? And you need to actually pause and take time to forgive those who have hurt you. This prayer, again, it makes us look outward and it challenges us and it transforms us. And then it says, and lead us not into temptation. That's the last thing that we ask. And that doesn't mean we're never going to be tempted, but we're asking God that he wouldn't lead us to it. And again, that's plural. Don't lead us. It's not just me, but is there someone in our community that you know is struggling with some type of temptation? How can you help and support them? So this is Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. And again, I think it's so important that a disciple literally asks Jesus, how do we pray? And he literally gives us a prayer. I think it's so important, and it's something that we should pray, something that we should repeat and know, something that should form and shape and transform us. This is a beautiful prayer that I encourage you. Again, the longer version that we, most of us, would have memorized is in Matthew chapter 6. I encourage you to go and memorize it if you haven't, and to incorporate this into our regular prayer lives, that we can be transformed by it, that we can first see the primary part of prayer is seeking God himself, and that when we're asking for things, it truly transforms us. So this is the Lord's Prayer. And our passage, it kind of ends with this story that Jesus tells that's still about prayer. So he's still teaching about prayer, and it's kind of a long section, but basically Jesus is saying, even you people who are sinners, even you who are sinners, you know how to give good gifts. You know how to give good things. Parents, you know how to give your children good gifts, even though you're sinners. Well, how much more does your perfect and loving Father want to give you good things? How much more does he want to give us good gifts? So Jesus, he tells us, he says, so ask, so knock, so boldly approach God. Boldly approach God and ask him for what you need. We shouldn't be scared to approach God. Jesus is really actually encouraging us to go to him. And really the picture I see is like we're children just barging into God's throne room, just asking him. And Jesus encourages us in our boldness. Ask and knock and seek God in our requests. Jesus is encouraging us in this. And I think that Jesus is also teaching us something about perseverance. Maybe there's someone in your life that you've been praying for a long time. Maybe there's something specific that you've been praying for a long time. I think that Jesus, and there's a very similar story in Luke 18 as well that Jesus teaches, is he's teaching us to have perseverance in prayer as well. That perseverance and consistency in prayer, even for one specific thing, maybe for weeks or years or decades, persistence in prayer can be an act of faith. Persistence in prayer can be an act of faith. Something really interesting that ends off this passage is where Jesus says, where he's talking about us asking God for things, he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What does it say that God the Father wants to give? The Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? That there's all these things that we can ask God for, that he wants to give us good things, but the most important thing that God can give us and the thing that really, really fills our needs is the Holy Spirit, is God's presence. That is what God is eager to give to us. I think that's such an important part of this passage, how he mentions that God is eager to give us his presence, his Holy Spirit, and somehow that the Holy Spirit actually is an answer to many of our prayers. How eager is God to give us his presence, the Holy Spirit, to give us himself? There's this quote that I love from Mother Teresa here. It says, prayer enlarges the heart until it is capable of containing God's gift of himself. Ask and seek, and your heart will grow big enough to receive him and to keep him as your own. And I think, again, looking at the priorities of the Lord's Prayer, what is our first priority? It's God and his name and his kingdom. Our first priority in prayer is seeking and wanting God himself. So there's kind of three general takeaways that I think I've learned from this passage of Luke 11. The first thing is prayer is seeking God himself. Prayer is seeking God himself. Prayer is not first and foremost us just asking for things, though that is a part of prayer. But first, prayer is seeking God himself, that he is what we want, that he is actually our desire. That as Mother Teresa says, that the greatest gift he can give us is himself. That is what we want, this relationship with God, our Father, who loves us. Prayer, first, is seeking God himself and glorifying his name. And as we do that, we invite him. We invite his kingdom. As we seek him, we say, God, would you come? Would your kingdom come? Next, I think, as we saw from the second half of the Lord's Prayer there, prayer sets us on mission for those that we pray for. Prayer, it can, for times, it's certainly inward focus. We're praying for things, but prayer should also be for others. And as you pray for others, for those in need around us, in our community, in our city, in our world, your heart will be transformed. And you will have a desire to go and be the hands and feet of Jesus and to do his work in the world. Prayer, it sets us on mission for those that we pray for. And lastly here, prayer is us boldly going to God as his children. And Jesus here, he says that we can go to God and we can ask him for things. And I think that the more we grow in prayer, the more that our will and what we ask for is aligned with his. And I think we are continuously transformed in that as we grow in prayer. Friends, prayer can be a very raw and a very vulnerable place where we can go to God boldly as his children. I personally, I've had some very, very ugly prayers to God where we can be very personal with him. We can be raw and have these like naked and bold prayers. We can go to him. He is not some far-off deity, but he is our Father who loves us. This is who we are conversing with. And I hope that through this, it can challenge us to be a people that grow in prayer. To be a people that daily ask, Jesus, teach me to pray. To be a people that are transformed by what Jesus teaches even in this passage. To be a people of constant prayer. The more that I've grown in prayer, the more that I see that my desire is God himself. That I want to know him more. And it's my prayer that is our heart, that we want God himself. That, yes, we have other requests, but first and foremost, we seek God. Then that is the beginning point of our prayer. And we invite him. God, would you come? Would your kingdom come? Would it fill my life, fill our community, fill our situation? So this is prayer, and it's a big topic. And I hope you still have lots of questions that you can explore as you grow in prayer and as you ask Jesus to teach you. So to close off this sermon, I thought it was obvious that we should pray the Lord's Prayer. So I'm going to pray it from Matthew 6, and I'm going to pray it in a bit of a different translation from the CSB. I like their translation. So I just want to close us just by praying this prayer. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours, God, is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've been with us before, something we like to do is to just have some time to kind of digest what we've learned and have some time in community to discuss. We have some discussion questions. If you are comfortable, feel free to just find some people around you and just make a little group and just discuss. What have we learned? You can use these as a guide if that's helpful for you. If you're not comfortable with this, that's okay. You don't have to join a group. But we encourage you to take some time to kind of digest and work through in your own personal life what God is saying to you. So I'll give you some time with these.